Revelation chapter 11. In verse 3 will be my text, beginning in my text in verse 3. And he said, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceed out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of a great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Here also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people, kindreds and tongues and nations, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, but they shall, that dwell upon the earth, shall rejoice over them, make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour where was great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and an earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and a remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God, the God of heaven. The title of the message is simply The Two Witnesses. Two Witnesses. Now, in the previous chapter, John, we have discovered, saw an angel descending from heaven. This angel was clothed with clouds, crowned with a rainbow. His face was as bright as the sun. His feet were as pillars of fire, setting them on the land and on the sea. We saw that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who condescends to comfort and assure His people of His victory, of His success, of His covenant of grace, of His deity, of His power, of His dominion that stretches from land to sea and over all the earth. And we saw that in the hand of Christ was an open book, and this open book was the same book that He took from the hand of God, the same one that He had loosed the seven seals from. It is the open book of God's perfect salvation, purposed in eternity, purchased by Jesus Christ, and given to His people by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. This book reveals to us that salvation is open. It's open. You remember Noah was 120 years preaching the gospel, and that door of that ark was open all the days of his preaching until God closed it. And this gospel is open. It's open. The voice of heaven calls to sinners and says, take the book. Do you need salvation? Then take the book. Do you need eternal life? Take the book. If you need forgiveness of sins, take the book. The gospel is open, and Jesus Christ and Him crucified for sins is the sum and substance of this book. God does not require us to write in the book, to add to the book, nor take from the book. The book is finished. It's complete. It's done. Salvation's accomplished. Take and eat the book, which is to come to Christ. It is to believe on Him. We know natural man, they like to add to the book and take from the book. Add to Christ and take from Christ. That's not what we're to do. You take the book as it is. You see, we who are absolute sinners need only an absolute Savior. We can't add nothing, nor would we ever take anything from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all. He is all. Therefore, we, like John, go to Christ and we say, give us the book. We cry at His feet of Him who has dominion and power over salvation and we say, give us the book. We need salvation. And Christ says to us, take it freely. And we, like John, took the book and we ate the book. And what was the book to us in our experience? It was sweet. The salvation of God is sweet to all who taste. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come buy and wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which satisfieth not? Why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Hearken unto me. And live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What did David say about the covenant? He says, it's ordered in all things and sure. And sure. And the experience is that we're sweet to our mouth as it was to John. The Lord said it will be bitter to your belly, but sweet to your taste. And that's exactly our experience of grace. It was sweet. The sweetness of God's eternal love. The sweetness of Christ's eternal redemption. The sweetness of the quickening spirit of life and faith. The sweetness of forgiving sins. That's sweet, isn't it? It's sweet to eat that. Here, eat it. Okay. It's sweet. It's good. My sins are gone. No more to be before the eyes of God. God Himself cannot find my sins, seeing Christ put them away forever. It's sweet, but it's also bitter. It's also bitter because this flesh will fight against the Spirit. It's contrary one to another. It's bitter because the world is against you. It's bitter because you have enemies, real enemies. Witness to someone and see if it's not so. Test it. Go. Go test it. Go to your sisters. Witness. See if it's not so. Go to your father. Go to your brother. Go to your sons. Tell them. And see if they do not try to bite your head off when you tell them of Christ. They will. It's bitter. Christ promises it will be. But nonetheless, in verse 11 of chapter 10, this is our command who have eaten the book. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. In other words, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go! Go! And in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 11, this is exactly what it is to preach the gospel. It is to measure. John was given that rod, you remember, and it measured the temple. He said, measure the temple and the sanctuary and all that are in them. Measure them. What does measuring do? It makes a division. It makes a line of distinction between that which is precious, the gospel of Christ, and that which is vile. That which is of free will works religion is vile. It's separate. And the gospel distinguishes these things. Separates. All who believe in Christ alone measure inside. You're safe. Safe. All of you outside are condemned. Without exception. Believer, we must witness. This is our only purpose. Joanne, you've been here 80 years for what purpose? Witness of Christ. There's no other purpose. Not for us. We're here to witness of Christ. We're here to testify of Jesus Christ. Make a distinction. Christ said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And I'll tell you, every time you preach, it's a division. Makes a division. And you don't do it in mean-spiritedness. You don't do it in a spirit of debate. All we do is declare the gospel. I don't have to debate this gospel with anybody. I'm not here to debate the gospel. I'm here to simply measure. I can measure that wall and tell you exactly how many feet and inches it is. Now, you can debate that with me all you want to. I don't care. You see, my ruler is the Word of God. This is my ruler. This is what I measure by. The Word of God. And you can debate with this Word all you want to. What God says it is, it is. And I don't care what men think. This causes division. This causes division. And so as we measure this gospel, it's going to cause division. And so we must go on preaching this gospel of God's grace to separate true believers from those who only are false professors, to make a distinction. And those who know Christ are safe and protected inside this kingdom. Now, these two witnesses, let's go ahead and move on. I want to move on now. These two witnesses in verse 3, he says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. Two witnesses. Seeing that the true church is pictured as the sanctuary of God, as the church protected and secured, we can clearly see then that these witnesses are symbolic of the church in a different capacity. We see that these two witnesses of the church are the church militant. You see the church measured, protected. Now then, you have another aspect of the vision. You see not just the church protected, you see the church militant. You see the church active. And this is the active nature of the church, to be His witnesses. Witnesses. The church is symbolized by these two witnesses. Now the number two is significant, and that the word by two witnesses is a thing established. The Word of God says that of necessity there must be two witnesses. That's why the Lord sent His disciples out two by two. And let us see then that this is not literally two witnesses, but rather, these represent two aspects of the church. The minister, or the pastor, and those who are the congregants. We, too, make up the whole church. And we both are witnesses. Both are witnesses. I want you to see this in Acts chapter 8. Go over there. Acts chapter 8. I alluded to it this morning in the first message, but I wanted to show something in this same chapter. Now, when the persecution of the church came, the church was scattered. The Scripture says, therefore, in verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Two, in our language, both the same word. Preached and preaching, same word. In the original text, it is not the same word. It is distinctly different. It is distinctly different. the church went about evangelizing or preaching. And Philip went preaching. Now, what's the distinction? The word first, evangelizing. That's what you as believers, every believer in Christ, every one of us are to do. We are to go out into our homes, go out into our families, go out among those people we know and preach. This does not mean you stand up in the middle of your business and prepare a message. This is no. But we preach at the opportunity that God gives us to witness of Christ, to testify. I think of that demoniac of Gadara. You know, that man is a wonderful picture of salvation. He saved him from those demons. And, you know, he wanted to go with Christ. He just assumed. He just started following those apostles right up in the ship. And Christ said, oh, wait. No, you can't come in here. Do you not imagine his heart fell to the floor? What do you mean I can't come with you? Why can't I come with you? I want to be with you. He said, no. You must go home and show what great things God has done. Now, is that not what we all are to be doing? Show what great things God has done. And so that's the word in the context of evangelizing. But Philip, he had another context. His word means to herald. A public crier. You want to know how the internet was back in those days? There was a big fat man with a loud voice, and he stood in the middle of the street and he yelled at the top of his lungs the news. That's what he did. He declared the news. That's what preachers do. We declare the news in such a way that we declare it to multitudes of people, to many people at one time. Now, what's the difference? There's none. You witness. You preach the gospel in your capacity and I preach it in mine. But both are used of God for the furtherance of the gospel. Both are necessary. Do you understand that what if we close the doors and all that you heard was me? And you never took anything outside of these doors? What good would that do? Well, that's selfish. That seems like selfishness to me. Well, I'm just going to hide this to myself. No, that's not what the gospel's for. Get it out. Get it out. That's what we are. We're witnesses, believers. Let us then rejoice in our calling, seeing both witnesses are called and necessary for the furtherance of the gospel. Let us then be faithful in our calling and vocation. You know, I want to be faithful in my vocation. I do. I spend a lot of time and energy to prepare messages for this, and I want to be faithful in that. There are many temptations around me to pull at me from this work. But I desire to be faithful in this. And with the same zeal and fervor, you should be desirous to witness to others. That's your calling. That's your vocation. Take it very seriously. You are the witnesses. You not see? In our text, you can put your name there. Go ahead. Because it's talking about you. When I used to look at Revelation, I always tried to look for somebody else. I was saying, two witnesses, okay, where are they? Where are they? Christian, go look in the mirror. That's a witness. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about you. You are the witnesses. I am the witness. We should be fervent in our calling. The gospel we preach, being ourselves witnesses and partakers of it. You know, we're witnesses because we've experienced it. We've seen it for ourselves. Isn't that what a witness is? I mean, you can't have a witness that didn't see anything.
You watch those people on the web, and they all want to be witnesses. Didn't see a thing, but they heard something. Man, I heard a great noise over here, and I ran around the corner. What'd you see? I don't know, but I heard something. Well, their ears, but they didn't see anything. What are the news looking for? Looking for somebody who saw something. Police are looking for somebody who saw something. I saw something. I see something. Christ is all. I see Christ lifted up. I see Christ dead for my sins. I see Christ risen for my justification. I get the news out, believe on Him, and you shall be saved. That's the message. This gospel we preach, we're witnesses of it. You are the two witnesses. So that's the first point. Second point is this. Notice the duration of their witness. The duration. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Well, my goodness, what is that? 1,260 days. This is not a literal 1,260 days. But it is a picture of a long duration. In fact, it is the same duration of time that those in the outer court will tread on the people of God. Look at this up in the verse before it. And the court that is without the temple, leave out. Measure it not. For it's given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. Guess what? 1,260 days is the same as 42 months. So how long are these people going to preach? As long as the church is being trampled in this gospel age. As long as this gospel age exists, God's two witnesses will preach. Haven't you seen that to be true in church history? Has God failed in one generation to not raise up a man to preach the gospel? It has been faithful. And when we're gone, God will continue His work until He comes. That's what this duration means. These days are not limited, but figurative. Of the whole dispensation of grace, they represent the time of Christ's departure until His return. And we can see, you can see this in other places. In chapter 12, you can see this. But we don't have time to turn there right now. Believer, though the siege against us is great, make no mistake about it. Our enemies are strong. They're fierce. And they despise us and our Christ. But they cannot and will not extinguish this gospel. I read several people about the gospel of doctrines of you know, sovereign grace, the 5 points of Calvinism. Someone once said, "Well, this gospel is older than Calvin. Augustine preached it." And I go, "What? This gospel is older than Augustine." This gospel is as old as time itself. This gospel is as old as eternity. These men didn't come up with anything new. They have preached the same gospel for generations. Paul says in Hebrews, this gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us. This gospel is old. It's not new, and it will continue how long? 1,260 days. All the dispensation of grace until Christ comes. So that's how long we are to preach. As long as we can. Long as we have life, preach. Thirdly, notice the dress of these witnesses. They were to preach 1,260 days in sackcloth. Sackcloth. This is to show us the low estate of the church as well as its message.
See, the church, those called of God, are not many mighty. Not many noble are called. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. How differently does the world see things than God? They think that if their churches are big and prosperous and successful and rich, they think that's a blessing of God. They think that's how they determine success. That is not how God determines the success of His church. Matter of fact, His church has always been small in comparison. Always. They see one wise and mighty and noble and high in the things of the world, prosperous, rich, and powerful, and they perceive that that person is blessed, that he is most likely to be used of God, but God says of those men, He calls those of low estate to faith in Christ. Queen Elizabeth, great monarch, she was. She was a believer in Christ, as far as I know. And she read that scripture and praised God. She says, I'm thankful it says not many instead of not any. But I tell you, God uses His people. Though small and insignificant to the world, God uses His people to shape His kingdom and fulfill the greatest designs of His sovereign providence, which is to call His people from their sins. That's the greatest thing, that greatest office and work that we could ever be given to do, is to be used of God to call and comfort His people. And we wear for our dress sackcloth, because our message is one of repentance. Repentance. In the Old Testament, you'll read this many times, they tore their garments and put on sackcloth. Mordecai, when he heard of Haman's vicious plan to destroy the Jews, the Scripture says he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth. He wept in bitterness. And even so do we see and hear those evil things against God and against our gospel. And what do? We cast off these earthly joys for tears. We are people of great sorrow. We weep for those that are lost. We long for them to come to Christ. We long for them to repent, even as we ourselves are in constant turning from our flesh and this world. We preach to others, repent and believe on Christ. And even now, listen, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you repent and believe on Christ. Be reconciled to God. For God hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Is that not enough? Be reconciled to God is our message. Be reconciled. Sinner, if you will be accepted of God, you must be brought to the same low estate and put on the same sackcloth of repentance as we have. Isn't that one thing about us? We call men to come down.
You see, I don't stand above you and tell you to come up to me. I'm down below you telling you to come down with me. Come down. Abase yourself and exalt Christ. Lift Him up. Honor Him. Believe on Him. This is the message. This is the picture of the sackcloth that we preach a gospel of repentance and faith toward Christ. Now, fourthly, notice the power of these witnesses. I'm sorry, the purpose, the power, and the protection of these witnesses. Verse 4, "And these are the two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must die. In this manner, be killed. These have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn the blood and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will." So first of all, the purpose. In this vision, the Lord says these are two olive trees and two candlesticks. As I've told you before, the book of Revelation is often referring to Old Testament visions. This is one in the same of another Old Testament vision. In Zechariah chapter 4, he saw a candlestick and olive trees. Same thing. And these candlesticks, it says in that prophecy, represented two men. Zerubbabel, which was the king or the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. It represented these two men. Behold, believer, are we not kings and priests unto our God? This candlestick and these olive trees represent us who stand before our God. We stand before our God, accepted sons. If I were king, do you suppose that I would not give audience to my son? Do you suppose I would not put down every dignitary and everything so that my son would have audience with me? You bet I would. How much more God, in whom we stand accepted. And you are a candlestick. What does candlesticks do? They give light. You are the light of the world. Not you will be when you get all grown up. Not you will be when you get better in the gospel. You are just who you are. You are the light of the world. Without God's people, there is no light. I hope that God give you an understanding. This world spins for you. You get that? This world continues to move because you are the light of the world. You must preach His gospel. And His people will come at our calling. Isn't that something? Special. You are the light of the world. And these olive trees, these are the branches of grace, the fruits of the Spirit is often referred to as the oil of the lamp. How do we have light at all? It is the oil of the Spirit that flows through us. Spirit of God worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. See, you're not acting alone. That's good, isn't it? You're not alone. When you witness, you're not alone. You're not alone. Spirit of God testifies. And you know what? Have you ever witnessed to somebody, your mouth just closed? Spirit of God worketh in you to shut your mouth because He doesn't want them to hear it. Then you have this overflowing abundance of liberty. Spirit of God worketh in you and opens your mouth. So that you can preach. Isn't that something? You are the candlestick. You are the olive tree out of which the Spirit of God flows. Isn't that something? This is you, believer. And listen, we are given not only a purpose to be light and to spread grace into this world, but we are also given power and protection. Look at that. He said, and if any man hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth. And any man hurt them, this is how they must be killed in this manner. Just as the Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 5, in Jeremiah 5, He said this, because you speak this word, the word of God, while they perceive it to be nothing but vain wind, because the Holy Spirit is not in them, this same word that the world despises is the very word that is fire out of your mouth. And it devours them. Devours their lives. Truth always eats up the lie. And listen, this is a message. They will desire to hurt you. They will. What is our defense? God said. God said. What else is there? But God said. This is our foundation, even the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Believers, seeing our Word is the Word of God, then what is the vain opinions and dreams and superstitions of man against the Word of God? What is it? God said, my Word is as fire to the chaff. That's what God's Word is. It consumes their lives. Why do you think atheists hate you so much? They don't hate little children for believing in a tooth fairy. Why they hate you? Believing in God, they say, don't exist. Because your Word burns their souls. Your Word is as fire out of your mouth. Let us therefore speak with clarity, with boldness, for our Word to theirs is as fire to the chaff. It shall stand, and their Word shall be burned up. And all the saints of God are in agreement with this. Salvation is of the Lord. And all other gospels of free will, works, religion are vain and empty. And by His Word, listen, you are protected. If you preach this Word and they kill you, what is that? What has that done? What has that done to the Word? Nothing. They hated Wycliffe so much that they killed him. Then, years later, they hated him so much they dug up his bones and burned them. They hated him so much. What did that do to His Word? Nothing. Matter of fact, His Word, even now in their ears, in the midst of hail, is burning their ears. It's the worm that dieth not. And they must be killed in this manner. By the Word of God. By the Word of God. And listen, you are given power. Believer, you have power. Power is given unto them, listen, to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and the power over waters to turn to blood, and to smite the earth with the plagues as often as they will. Now, who was it that withheld rain? Was that not Elijah? Who was it that made the waters blood? Moses and all the plagues. What is he referring to? These men had a specific command of God. How foolish would Elijah have been and went out there and withheld the rain from heaven if God hadn't told him to do it? If you go out tomorrow and you say, I have power, I'm going to stop it from raining. You know what, you'll look like a fool? Because you have no such authority. You have no such command. This is a picture. This is a type. And what it is as Elijah had received commandment to shut heaven, even so he by faith did it. As Moses had received commandment to strike the water and make it blood, he did it by faith. Even so do we who preach the gospel have power. Not over literal rain or literal water, but rather over judgment, discernment. We have power to judge and condemn all those that reject our message. Listen, if a man refused to believe our gospel, if he rejects our Christ, as he is revealed in the Holy Scripture, that man is condemned. Now, I have every authority to tell you that. I have the authority. God's grace is withheld from all those who are outside Christ. I say that with boldness and with confidence and with power. Authority. I read an article this week. Somebody wrote this, said a man can live like hell, hate the gospel, and then at his funeral, everybody's always saying, well, he's in heaven. I have authority and power to tell you that's a lie. And so do you. You should tell them that's a lie. That's not true. If a man lived like hell, he's in hell. There's no doubt about it. You have that authority. Go to Matthew chapter 16. I want to show it to you. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. This is our power. He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever thou shalt bind on earth, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What is he saying? He's saying, when we preach the gospel, it is just as bound here as it is in heaven. Just as sure as it is here, it is in heaven. And so what I bind is what God's Word tells me to bind. I only measure it by God's Word. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. If I can get there. Verse 21, And Jesus said unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you shall retain, they are retained. What does that mean? Does that mean that you get to forgive sins or keep sins on men? Is that what it's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. Only God forgives sins. But as we preach the gospel, as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we say this, if you believe on Christ, your sins are remitted. I have the authority to tell you that. I have the power to tell you that. They are gone. They are gone. I don't feel it. That doesn't matter. They're gone. I have the authority. They are remitted forever. That's good news. And if you're outside of Christ, I tell you, your sins are not remitted. Your sins remain on you, and you will die in them if you will not repent and believe. That is the power we have. The power we have is to denounce and know what is precious, to separate the precious from the vile. And listen, number five, the end of the gospel is predicted. Go back to your text. The end of verses 7-10, the end of the gospel age is ordained. God has ordained our salvation from eternity, ordained Christ redeem us, ordained the Spirit calls us and keeps us. He has ordained and fulfilled all our salvation in Christ and appointed us to be His witnesses of the gospel. He has ordained all the days of grace, 1260 days, He has ordained them. But listen, those days are coming to an end. This gospel kingdom shall be preached in all the world unto all nations. Then shall the end come. Soon the beast, the Antichrist, the false religion of this world shall rise up. What is here called spiritual Sodom and Egypt shall arise up and shall destroy the church, or seemingly destroy the church. It shall appear as dead. Consider the greatness of the true church has been in decline since its conception. Has it not? Peter preached and 5,000 on the first day. That's amazing! But as we go through history, we see that yes, the gospel is spread, but it's only in smaller, less grandiose things. But as we look in every age, the church is small and few. And listen, the apostle says before the end, a great apostasy must take place. I'm telling you, before the Lord comes, it is going to appear as though the church is laid out dead. There is going to be so few of us left. And what is going to be the reaction of the world? They're going to celebrate. They're going to rejoice. Isn't that what atheists, they stand around and jump up, oh, God's dead, God's dead, woo, we've got it, science is on our side. They're liars, but they're rejoicing. They think they've killed the church. They think they've destroyed the church. They're dancing on the corpses of the church. False Christ and false religion will arise and do wonders and signs that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Yet, we must not be deceived. The church may appear dead, but we know this. It isn't. It isn't. Why? Because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember, believer, this is a symbolic picture. And it simply means that the church and its preachers will be almost totally eradicated from the earth. The church will appear as dead corpses without power before the Lord return. The voice of the church will be smothered and drowned by false religion. I can almost see it even now, can you? In our day. But we are never to be deceived into thinking that the church is dead. Why? Because Christ comes, and in verse 11, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life of God entered into them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Throughout church history, it's happened this way. It seemed that the church is dead and that God sends men and revival. We pray that God would send that today. But there is coming a time when that will no longer be the case. It will just... the church will seemingly be dead, and then Christ will raise it up from the dead. And you know what? Everyone will see it. Everyone will see it. And when the church is gone, when the church is left the building, then the Scripture says, and the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell in the earthquake, and the 7,000 slain men, 7,000 in the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God. And the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh. In other words, what's left? When the church is taken out of the world, what's left? The last trumpet. Final judgment. That's all that's left. There is no more hope. The door of hope is closed. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Which is good for us. Good news for us. Good news for the witnesses of Christ. You are the witnesses. You are the witnesses of God. You are to witness all the days of your life. You are to witness in sackcloth, preaching the gospel of repentance. You are the light of the world. You are the temple of God in which the Holy Spirit pours out His grace. If anybody hurts you, the Word of God is your defense. You have power and authority by the Word of God to tell men the truth of the gospel of Christ. And even though the church may appear dead, God says, all is well. All is well. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with you. Shall be well. Because one day He will take us home to be with Him. May God bless this to your heart. I pray He will.